If you will, go ahead and take out your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to begin reading in verse 22, and we're going to read down to verse 33. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Ephesians chapter 5 serves as the primary text whenever preachers want to talk about marriage. In the space of only 12 verses, verses 22 through 33, more teaching is found on marriage than any other place. It's there that the apostle talks about the order of the family, that the husband is the head, and that the wife that the husband is to love and nurture his wife, even sacrificing for her. But it also talks about how the wife is to hold her husband in high esteem and respect, even reverencing him. It also addresses God's truth that marriage is intended by God to be a permanent relationship. Couples ought not to divorce. But what if I told you that this text that we just read really isn't about marriage? Would you accept that? While Paul speaks of marriage, there's no doubt that he does, his real point is about something much more bigger and more profound. Would you buy that? The key to understanding this text is in verse 32, where he says that I speak concerning Christ and the church. This is the larger truth that Paul is teaching. Now, while he does indeed teach about the marriage relationship, his aim is to teach about Christ and the church. Paul, guided by the Holy Spirit, makes a masterful stroke as he commingles teaching about marriage with teaching about Christ and the church. But his larger point is still about the church. So make no mistake about it, the book of Ephesians is God's book about the church. When you go back to chapter 1, verses 22 through 23, he says, and he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. In chapter 3 and verse 10, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And then in verse 21, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And again, many more texts could be noted. And so while we learn about marriage in Ephesians chapter 5, God's grander purpose and intent is that we learn about the bride of Christ, the church. So what can we learn from this text? Well, real quickly, number one, we see in verse 25 that Christ loves his bride. He loves her. Being that the church is represented as his bride, we ought not to be surprised that he does love it. And while it's true that Christ does love everybody, his love for the church is a special love. He claims those people who make up his church, and he claims them as his own. They are his people. They are his bride. Bride is one of many figures of speech the Bible uses to describe the Lord's special people. And so numerous texts portray the church as special people. You think about 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 4, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. Revelation 21 and verse 2, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 9, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. These last passages portray the bride in her glory. And it's worthy of note that all texts that speak of the bride speak in a singular sense, doesn't it? It doesn't talk about brides. It talks about his bride. There is one. There is only one. There is only one universal body of believers that belongs to Jesus. Jesus is not a polygamist. There is only one bridegroom. There is only one bride. And so if you are a part of his church, the bride of Christ, you need to understand that you are loved in a very, very special way. But secondly, we need to understand that Christ gave himself up for his bride. He gave himself up for her. He sacrificed himself for his bride. He died for his church. He died for you. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Do you realize that the most costly price ever paid is found here? The most costly price ever paid for anything is found right here. The most expensive thing ever is the church. Have you ever thought about that? Yet maybe the saddest thing ever heard by human or divine ears, the saddest thing ever heard is when someone says, you know what, the church is not necessary. The church is not essential to God, to God's plan for man. It's only a substitute. It's not important. The church is not necessary for our salvation. Who cares about the church? Yet it is the most expensive thing ever paid for. False teachers who don't believe in the one true church don't even know what it is. Yet they casually blaspheme the bride, the blood of Christ, and God's plan by denigrating the church. If you are a part of his church, the bride of Christ, think about the price that was paid for you. He gave his own life for you. And then third, Christ has sanctified and cleansed his bride. We see that in chapter 5, verse 26. To sanctify is to set apart. Just as a man anticipating marriage would set apart one girl from all the others, Jesus treats his bride as special. Why? Because she belongs to him. He belongs to her. Jesus set his bride apart by cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. And again, this is speaking directly about the salvation of his people. The agent that cleanses is the blood of Christ that was shed in his death. That's the agent. Again, the what is that cleanses. The when is at the point of baptism. By the word indicates that this washing was commanded by God's word. In Acts chapter 22, verse 16, "And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." It was Jesus. It was the groom who originally gave that command there in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. "Let every mouth be put to silence who would argue against the means by which Jesus cleanses and sanctifies his bride." Number four, Christ nourishes and cherishes his bride. That phrase indicates that he takes care of his bride. He takes care of us. Because his bride is dear to him, he provides nourishment. He feeds her. Jesus cares about each and every one of our spiritual growth and health. And finally, Christ will present his bride to himself. Notice her condition. Because she has been cleansed, she is pure. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, "I feel a divine jealousy for you, for I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ." What does this tell us about how the Lord wants his people to live? You don't need me to tell you what happens to Christians who live ungodly lives. You know what happens. That is why we teach against sinful things, drinking and drug use and gambling and all of those things. These would be stains, these would be blemishes on the lives of those who are supposed to be with Jesus. Again, if you are a part of his bride, I appeal to you by the coming of the Lord Jesus to live a godly life. Because again, that day will indeed come. And one day, everything is going to be crystal clear to everybody. No one will say, "I'm not sure if that's right." No one's going to say, "Well, I'm not sure if the church is really necessary." Everyone will believe it on that last day. Everyone will believe it. Again, as we talked about, Jesus, the groom, and his bride, the church, we're about to partake of the fruit of the vine and the bread. And we need to reflect on the fact that he gave himself up for us. He sacrificed himself so that we could spend eternity with him when this life is over. What are your thoughts at this moment? Are your thoughts, what are we doing this afternoon? Are your thoughts, what are we doing this week? What are your thoughts? The Lord asks us to take a few minutes to turn our minds to him and to reflect on what he did for us. Again, what he did was the most expensive thing ever paid for. It was the blood of the Son of God that was shed on that cross so that we could have the hope of eternal life in heaven. That we can know because of that blood that was shed that our sins can be forgiven. We're told to examine ourselves when we partake of these emblems here. Examine yourself. Examine yourself and again reflect on the sacrifice of our groom, of the husband, and what he did for his bride.